Praise the Lord. The next idea that we're trying to understand then is, what does that produce? When we have forgiven each other, when we have been able to get to the place where we can say, you know, I know that I transgressed and there's now forgiveness. So what does that build? Well, reconciliation. And I looked up the definition of reconciliation, and the definition actually says it's to restore harmony, to restore a brokenness, to restore. So reconciliation is saying something was broken. It was broken. But through reconciliation, you're saying, but we're going to fix it. We're going to repair it. And we're going to bring it back to the way that it needs to be. And so reconciliation, I say, it's the rebuild. And the Bible says we are called to build. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, says, "For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died for us, so that whether we are still alive or dead at Christ's appearing, we might live together with him and share his life. Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and what? Build up one another, just as you are doing." God did not call us because he's looking at people going, here is hell for you, and here's hell for you, and guess what? Hell for you, and you. Hell for everyone. He's not like that. What he called us to do is, he says, I want you to live gloriously in a relationship with me, and what I want you to do while you're here is to strengthen each other until I come, and build. But here's the thing. When you are in a godly relationship, or if you're striving to be in a godly relationship, you will not, hear me say, you will not begin a rebuilding process without opposition. It won't be without difficulty when you decide to rebuild. Because what is the enemy's job? We know. Steal, kill. What was that third one? He is opposed to building. He is opposed to the things that you're trying to create, that you go, we're doing something here. We got something going on that is happening, and we got some erections here, that we got blocks going. We're getting something high. We got something that is an edifice that is making something awesome. We got a rock right here, and we're building on that rock. He is opposed to that. He wants to destroy. And not just destroy, he wants to steal from you, and he wants to kill you. And so we can look, and this is only one biblical example, but I think it's a powerful one, but we can look at Nehemiah, beginning at your homework, if you should choose to accept it. You should read all of Nehemiah chapter 4. You should read the whole thing. And we're going to read most of it, but quickly. But Nehemiah 4, beginning at verse 1, it says, "But when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall," what was he? Angry. And in a great rage. Let me tell you what, when the enemy hears that you're trying to do something good, he's not happy about it. It makes him angry. And he became enraged. And so what was his response? Because he was full of the devil. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing about Sanballat that you can go, he was a good Christian. He loved the Lord. He was opposed to the Jews. He was opposed to what they were doing. He was opposed to their worship of the Lord. He was enraged. And so he ridiculed the Jews. And I'm going to tell you, when you start to build something, you're going to hear little voices. I can't believe you're taking that from him. I can't believe you're taking that from her. Or it's going to be this, well, you know what? My husband would have never talked to me that way. My wife would have never said that to me. And you guys are doing your best. And you're saying, we're trying to build something. But somebody's trying to sow something in your spirit to start looking at somebody and go, you know what? I thought that things were okay, but now I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that things are okay. That's why I caution people. I say, you know what? The best thing that you can do if you're trying to have a godly relationship, you shut your mouth talking about your spouse at work. There's an individual at my work. She gets flowers occasionally from her spouse. Do you know what I know that means? Her spouse is saying he's sorry. But you know what she says every time? She goes, he is so dumb. He is just so dumb. He did not understand, and so this is his apology. He needed to apologize. Do you know what I think of her respect level for her spouse? Do you know what I say about my spouse? Even if I am mad at him, I say, you know what? I am so blessed to have the man that I do in my life. He is kind to me. He loves our children. He loves the Lord. I talk him up because you know what? I married the man. What's it saying about me if I'm so stupid that I'm saying this? I got a stupid husband. How dumb was I? I walked down the aisle. Nobody took me kicking and screaming. I mean, if I'm such a moron, what am I saying about myself? I'm supposed to be building. And so Sanballat said before his brethren and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things at will and by themselves? Will they try to bribe their God with sacrifices? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned? Sometimes your relationship gets so bad, it can become heaps of rubbish and be burned. But you know what? God is a God of restoration and reconciliation. He can rebuild that wall. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, what they build, if a fox climbs up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Because Tobiah and Sanballat, they were both full of the devil. He was simply saying, a little fox that's just so small, their little wall, it's so feeble. You get a little fox on top of it, it's going to fall down. The substance of your relationship isn't strong enough to last. Oh, I know, you'll make it for maybe a year. And then we'll see. You won't last. That marriage is not going to make it. Your kids won't make it. Have you ever had somebody prophesy something in your life that's negative? But you know what I'm able to do? I'm able to say, God, but you are the God of the prophecy of the positive. You are the God of the victory at the end. And I know that through you, I can't do it on my own, but I know that through you, all things are possible. Not just some, all things. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were going up and that the breaches were being closed, you start putting boundaries around your little family and the enemy gets all stirred up. When you start saying, not in this house, not in my town, not in my county, not in my church, the enemy starts gathering all of their little friends to say, I don't like this. They get angry. They get angry. And they all did what? Plotted together to come and not just plot, but to fight against Jerusalem, to injure and cause confusion and failure. You may say to me, but you know what? This feels like a fight all day long. I'm trying to build something and I feel like I'm fighting. You are, but you know what? I know who my commander in chief is, and he's got the biggest sword in town. If I stand with him, I know I can be victorious, regardless of what the enemies may plot against me, regardless of what the voices are going on. If I know who my leader is, then I know we're going to win the day. We may feel like we're losing the battle, but the war, I know the end result for that. We can win the war. Luke 4 and 13 says, and here's the unfortunate thing. Just when you think that it's all okay, this is how the devil is. He says, when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him. And he's talking about Jesus. That is, stood off from him, Jesus, until what? Another more opportune and favorable time. You may say, man, it feels like I just got kicked in the head today, and then this happens. Of course it did. That was a favorable time. You may say, I feel like I'm getting kicked when I'm down. Yes, you are. The enemy's not stupid. He's going to get in his punches when he can. When you are already struggling and you can say, you know, I'm physically ill. God may have not had anything to do with that. He may have allowed it to happen, but you go, and then of course, you know, this happened at my job. Yes, but you got to be wise to the enemy's plans and not say, God isn't good. God doesn't see this too. God can't get me out of this. God can't take me through this. You got to be wise to the enemy so that you can say, you know what? This is just the enemy waiting for a more favorable time. I'm better than this. He thinks that he's going to do this and that it's going to destroy me, but I will not let him steal from my house. We're building and we have the tools to succeed. And you may say, what are those tools? We have the tools: prayer, unity, vigilance, and patient endurance. And you may say, where are you getting that, Sister Sheena? Let's go to the rebuilding of the wall. Let's go back now to Nehemiah 4 and 9. But because of them, and this is what he said, because of them, so the enemy, we made our prayer to God. So the first thing is they prayed and they set a watch against them day and night. And this is what we're called to do in this last hour. When you feel like the enemy is coming against you like a flood, you got to start praying. And you got to be vigilant and say, I'm going to do it day and I'm going to do it night. I'm not letting up. I'm not going to stop this. I'm going to do it in my home. I'm going to do it on my way to work. I'm going to wake up in the morning with a prayer in my heart. I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to talk to my children and I'm going to say, we're going to pray over this. It's not going to be, let's just go watch a little show. Let's just go, you know, play a little game. Let's get out the board games and just have family time. No, we're going to have a devotional in our home and we're going to say, we're going to bring Jesus in, because you know what? Jesus is the answer. It's not, can I get a sports scholarship by playing football? Can I go play basketball? Can I go play golf? You know what? I don't know, but it's important that you say church is on Wednesday. We're going to be there. It's important that church is on Sunday. We're going to be there. You know what? They may say we can't play the game, but that's all right, because I know my God, and he's got a game that's bigger than this game. This is all temporary, but if we can pray and if we can be vigilant and if we can say our focus is not on now but it's on tomorrow, God himself will see us through and he will build the walls. And the leader said, but the strength, the burden is weakening. There's going to be a time when you may feel weak, but you know what they were doing? They were being honest. They were not just saying, you know what? I feel awesome. We can handle this. They were being honest. They're saying, we feel weak. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come in their midst and kill them and stop the work. And when the Jews who lived near them came, they said, you got to return. Even our little villages, they're going to be upon us. The enemy is going to come and get us. So I set armed men behind the wall in the places where it was least protected. When you say, look at my home, where are we the least protected? You got to look at the weaker people in your home and say, we got to put some guards right here. We got to put up some boundaries right here, because this is a weakness in our home. We are not going to just leave these breaches unprotected, but we're going to start putting reinforcements in our home so that we don't have any enemy trying to come in and sneak around to get to the heart of the matter. And even used people as what? Families. This is not something that you go, this is just your job. This is just my job. The family unit must be strong. I'm going to stand together and I'm going to say, this is me. This is my husband. These are my children. We are going to stand with my sword, my spear, my bow. What is your sword? I don't have a physical one, but this is my Bible. This is a sword. And you know what? When I start getting scared, I can, and I do, I say, God, I remember a promise that you made to me. I remember a word that you gave me. And you know what? All your promises are true and amen. You remember, God, you put me in this job. You opened this door. You gave me this promotion. You are able to give me wisdom and understanding in spite of the fact that I don't know what I'm doing. And God, I'm going through this situation and I'm feeling pounded and pounded and pounded. God, you can hold me up. You can make this a wall. You can restore the burnt places. Go ahead. And I looked them over and rose up and said to the nobles and the officials and the other people, do not be afraid, but earnestly remember the Lord and imprint him on your minds, great and terrible, and take from him courage to fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Let me tell you what, if you are not willing to fight for your own home, no one will. You have to get so much in your belly that you say, I refuse to let the enemy take what is mine and what the Lord gave me. We become so complacent in this last hour where we see our kids going into internet pornography and different things, and we go, well, I can't confront that. I don't want to say anything about that. We got to get a boldness and a courage in our belly where we go, no, I will stand against this. I will confront this issue. I am not afraid or ashamed to say I have a boundary, and God has called me and our family to something different. I am committed. And when the enemies heard that their plot was known to us, and that God, me, no, God frustrated their purpose, we all returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And from that time forth, half of my servants worked at the task, and the other one held spears, shields, bows, coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind all the house of Judah. And those who built the wall and those who bore burden loaded themselves so that everyone worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. There has got to be a day where you go, you know what? I'm not giving up. I am not going to surrender. And you know what? If I have to hold a trowel in one hand so that I can build this wall, I'm going to build it. But you know what? I'm going to have a sword ready, because when you come to me, enemy, and you're ready to try to attack my family and attack my church and attack my home, I'm ready, because I got the sword of faith and truth, and the Lord said He will not let that be destroyed. And that is what reconciliation is all about.
Are y'all riled up? You awake still? If you're not, I know I'm awake, and I'm here to lull us back into a wonderful state. No, I think there was a great point about the sword. We have a sword, and we're talking about reconciliation. And again, one of the first things that you'll see here again is communication. And regardless of what relationship you're dealing with, communication. Pastor already talked about, it doesn't matter if you're working on maybe entering into marriage, 5 minutes after marriage, 25, 50 years, communication is always something that comes up. And it's not surprising that we have it multiple times as we're talking about each of these. And we're going to look at it in the context of reconciliation, also cleansing and compassion. But Sister Sheena mentioned that sword. We have another member of our body that is also commonly referred to as something that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Do we know what that is? So that means that the words that we speak, a lot of times we view that as a negative thing, that our tongue can cut. A sword is a weapon of action, and it can be destructive as well as profitable. And so it's important that we're using our tongue, our communication, effectively. And I think one of the things that we've heard also over these sessions is that successful and fruitful relationships here on earth are founded with our own individual relationships with God. We've got to establish that. How do we do that? We have to have a daily, intimate connection through words and actions. You know, we can ask ourselves, what do you say or what do you do to strengthen or encourage your spouse? You know, we may have resolved and forgiven what went on, but the process doesn't stop there. It continues on into reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation." How many of you in here are ministers? I don't see enough hands up, because I just heard that God hath given us to a ministry of reconciliation. I'll ask the question again. How many of us are ministers in the congregation? All of our hands should be up there. We've been given that ministry. The Amplify goes on and says, "But all things from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And how does that happen? That by word and deed, we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. So again, it's about our connection with Christ that dictates our words and our deeds and what we're able to communicate and accomplish towards reconciliation. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. We talked about how we communicate with small children. We've talked about how we communicate with men and women and how that's different and how we have to have it simple and that we can't just be logic-driven, referring back to our wife, but that we've got to add some type of emotional component to that, some sense of empathy or sympathy that we can connect with them. So communication, while it's important through forgiveness and just normal everyday things, if we're going to truly reconcile after we've gone through something, that communication has to be there. And it's not just between us, because our words, what we communicate, have that direct impact on the hearer. We should be speaking edification. It's not just about what you do, but it's also about what you say and how you say it. We talked last night about putting your money where your mouth is. I can say, oh, you know, I think we're on a good path. We made it through, we're on a good path. I'm gonna go over here and hang out with my buddies. You can stay home. Can you get the kitchen cleaned up? Do that laundry. I put it on yesterday in the wash. Ladies probably know what happens when you put a wash on and you let it sit in there for a day, what the result is. It's not something that has a sweet smelling savor that rises to the heaven. So then you've got to kind of go through the process again. But Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Redemption is a physical precursory action to reconciliation. What do I mean? Redemption is something that requires some form of payment or transaction to occur, then reconciliation can occur. I can't have reconciliation if I've not done something to resolve the offense that's there or some type of injustice that's been done. Reconciliation is dependent upon some type of redemption. So I must have myself right with my Redeemer, and my spouse must be right with their Redeemer in order for us to truly communicate and be operating with words of edification towards a goal of reconciliation. We quoted the verse last night. It's one that, you know, we always talk about, Ephesians 4:15. It says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We've got, again, where's our connection? Is it daily? Is it intimate? It's got to be with our Redeemer, with the head of each of us spiritually, as well as with our spouse or any other relationship that we've got to go on, that this we have to speak in love and understand that we must be committed to speaking that truth in love to ensure that we reestablish the harmony and we exemplify that ministry that we've all been called to. If you weren't called to it before, you just got called to a ministry of reconciliation. And I hope that you look to be committed to that moving forward, because all the three other sections that we've talked about, they're great. It's part of the process that you've got to go through, but if you're going to be able to continue to go back through that process when something else comes up, you've got to get the reconciliation piece right.
As was just stated, this reconciliation part is very important, and the next slide talks about cleansing and helping, and as Sheena mentioned, the trowel in one hand building up. And I know, just to cut to the chase, men need a lot of respect and admiration, and they need it from their wives, and women need love and honor, and they need it from their husbands. And I realize that, you know, respect can be looked at as a gift that a woman gives her husband. Unfortunately, if you look at respect as a gift that a woman gives her husband, then if you make them earn it before you give it, it's not much of a gift, is it? Because the joy is when you give somebody a gift that they don't earn or they don't have it. You know, it's a surprise. And all of a sudden you say, oh, I love you. And I'm communicating, I'm proud of you. And all of these wonderful things. You know, the same is true with a sense of a man giving love and honor to his wife. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you wait, if the Lord waited until the church earned his love, where would we be today? And so it's important. Communication, it talks about, I put the verse there, the washing of the water by the word, that very sense of how do I respond verbally? You know, that's the question you ask. Am I showing honor? Am I building up my husband? Am I encouraging him? Am I showing him appreciation? Am I building that? Am I saying thank you? Am I showing him admiration? Or am I constantly tearing him down? Maybe not. I'm not being critical. I'm just being honest. Or am I building that? Am I building up my wife by telling her I love her and appreciate her? Or am I tearing that down, giving her honor? Lord bless you. We've enjoyed this today.
Well, and you have heard from two generations the same words applied a little differently. And the last portion of reconciliation, and of course I think and often go back to the Lord as a template in my life to help me understand the principles I have to apply to this temporal, human, most intimate of human relationships. Because I know I'm certainly not perfect, so there's no question about that. And the most I can bring to my marriage is my strength, my weakness, and my perspective. That's it. But I know that there's a different view out there because I'm living with it. So I am not so self-centered and self-absorbed that the way I see things that I really believe is the whole truth. I don't believe that at all. I think you've heard the truth. The truth is somewhere between that young man with two women in between and that older man. I think it is the synthesis, the synergy between the four of us that probably aims closest to the truth, because we didn't ask you to just listen to us, my husband and I. My husband didn't get up and say, listen to me. He said, you're going to have to hear light through four different sources. Hopefully it will resonate. You can feel a God connection so that we're intelligent enough or humble enough, if that's what you want to call it. I don't know if it's humility when you draw attention to it, to recognize that there's truth coming from there at 35 and truth coming from there at 32 and truth at 60 and 61. The truth is not an age or a gender. It's what you have applied to yourself this way, which is why God is relevant to every person in this room, and the discussion of marriage is not limited to people who have signed a certificate and gotten a license. Because in point of fact, we're supposed to be married to the Lord, married to our spouses, married to our children, married to our churches. That's a whole different picture, which means if you're in a marriage and you're married to each other, leaving is never an option. Finding a way to get through is the answer. If you're married to your children, you help them work through their issues and they're going to have some. And you don't try to paint a rosier picture of them than they are. Right now, they're just little men and women who have yet to develop into their weaknesses and strengths. So that though they're mine and I cherish them, I have no illusions about what they're capable of. So what does that have to do with compassion, which is our next slide, which is essential for being married? Compassion is empathy born of personal experience. And when you are empathetic, you're going to see yourself in that other person. How do I communicate love and mercy to my spouse? Now, I don't like confrontation. I never have. From the time I was little, if there was trouble in my home, I was always, I'm talking about as a child, I was always trying to fix things, always, so there would be peace and harmony and tranquility. In fact, I probably took on a lot of responsibility for things that were not mine, but I just wanted there to be peace. If you remember what my husband said about social media and Facebook marriages, the problem is all the right words that cover the absence of truth. And God never intended for us, ever, never, to have the appearance and the substance of righteousness, or the appearance of righteousness, to have an appearance of godliness and holiness and be absolutely empty. Sister Sheena read it. He said, Pharisees and Sadducees were hypocrites full of dead men's bones. So I want to just analyze that for a minute. Dead, meaning no life, lifeless. That sounds like a strange metaphor for a heart. But the only thing in them was inflexible, unbendable, harsh, sharp, no flesh, no feeling, no mercy. So that now that I am so convinced I'm a sinner, and I am thoroughly, I have admitted it. I admit it daily. So much easier for me to turn to my counterpart and say, oh, I know you're in need. That compassion, when my husband is struggling or when your spouse is struggling, comes flowing through me because I know what struggle feels like. Now, if you're a man and you're sequential and you're cognitive and you're chronological, I'm going to tell you that you still have feelings. And God is not interested in your cognitive ability. He wants to know where your passion is. Even people, women who are very cognitive, and there are some who are actually, they're probably a smaller portion of the population, but they are very logical, sequential, chronological. Emotion is just not their strong suit. They still have a heart. And the Lord said, I want you to worship me with your mind. But he said, I want to get into what moves and drives you. And thoughts don't usually move and drive people. Passion does. Which is why it's so easy to have an affair, because you don't want to think. You don't want to think about consequences. You don't want to think at all. You just want to enjoy passion. God will not give us permission to segregate our being into parts that suit us at any given time. He will not permit us to operate solely in thoughts. And some people are so frightened of their feelings, they will clamp down on them when they're confronted by what they feel. It's so terrifying to have to face that you might be a wellspring of rage. Unresolved hurt, unresolved jealousies, unresolved, and you notice I said they're unresolved because they've never been confronted going through the steps of truth, going through the steps of expectations, going through the step, never dealt with it, except when someone you really care about a lot hits that wellspring and shazam, scorched earth. Knowing what we're capable of, and the Bible has convinced me, my husband didn't convince me. I'm pursuing Jesus, I'm convinced. And this is what astounds me about him. Only perfect being on the face of the earth, the true perfect, you know what I'm saying, the true standard, was not good looking, was not technologically savvy, didn't care about image and reputation, loved little kids, and broken people, women, leprous men, you name it. He picked up on the hurting and the broken. And he looks at me knowing everything that I know about myself plus everything I don't, and still loves me. Therefore, tapping into that wellspring of you see me as I am, as I truly am. But because I took on your name in baptism like an adopted child, you gave me the gift of the Holy Ghost. You just step right over those faults and flaws because I just keep asking you to cover me. And to forget, kind of like Tegan, I'm so sorry. But then, and this is what living with my husband has taught me, it is not enough to give the emotion. You have to tie that brokenness to an action. Can't have one or the other. Can't have, this is what you do. That's dead men's bones because it has no flesh on it. Unless you feel what it feels like to be your spouse when he or she has transgressed, you can't reconcile. Unless you remember what it feels like to be a little kid under authority of an angry parent, you cannot know what it feels like to need to be loved and nurtured and restored. I don't care whether your strength is thinking or feeling. Everybody has to have, and serving Jesus is going to strip us all bare of our strength because he wants compassion born of experience and need. He did not say the world would know you were disciples by your beautiful marriages, your beautiful homes, your beautiful countenance, your beautiful lives. He said, people are going to know your mind because you will never find mercy like you find from me. He said, by the love you have for each other. And love encompasses mercy. So how do you communicate love and mercy to your spouse? If you have never failed and needed it, you're in trouble. Because first of all, you don't think you've ever failed. That's the first problem. But if you need to give someone mercy, all you have to do is go back to your closet, kneel down, and remember what it felt like to be caught red-handed. Then suddenly, you can tap into, you don't have it to give. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have this. But I know where to get it. I know where to get it. Compassion requires feeling where the other is. But you can't just feel it. You have to do something about it. You have to offer. Notice offer. Does this sound like someone else? In case you don't know who that someone else, feeling where the other is, let me just read you some scriptures. Because I don't think that you and I can comprehend without going straight to Jesus. Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 7. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Like Jesus got down on the floor and said, did you scrape your knee? I know what that feels like. So instead of just brushing you aside, oh, go tell your mother. You remember to a little tiny child with tender torn skin. That hurts and those tears just pour. And you respond immediately because you know what it feels like. Not what you think. You allow yourself to remember. You allow yourself to be moved with what? Moved with compassion. Compassion settles you down. Takes strident defensive behavior. It takes your wind, your sail out of the wind rather than the wind out of your sail. It just diminishes the fight. He's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Nobody likes to feel that way. No one wants to feel depressed, but part of being a minister is to feel what other people feel, to let yourself feel it. The difference is, when you feel it, you don't go curl up in bed somewhere. You don't go hide. God, give me what I need. I feel what they feel. Give me. Lord, give me a word of encouragement. We can't hype each other up all the time. When your husband comes in weary, Lord, give me a word. Give me a word. Something that will just... And you have to know when to speak and when to be quiet. You can pray, Lord, show me. What do I need to do right now? what are you doing? Because I can sense, but I can't see, and I don't know the right response. I'm going to you. Show me what I can say to lift this load a little bit, to be an encourager. Show me how to give encouragement and strength. This is reconciliation after you've broken something. I've torn my tendon, and I'm sure you've seen the boot. I haven't made a lot of reference to it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm trying to reconcile an unseen part of me to the rest of me. It's hard, but if I try to walk without it, it's excruciating. I can't put weight on this foot. I've done some damage to myself, and this is what the physician said. Until you are whole, there have to be restrictions. Boundaries. Why? Because I'm trying to save an unseen part of you. My whole body feels my foot. And if I disregard it, at the end of the day, my ankle is so swollen and the pain is so great. Everything in my tendon is telling the rest of me, please, don't hurt me anymore. So I'm having compassion because I'm going to keep my foot. I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to cut it off. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to maintain vigilant care. The doctor said, you're going to have to do this for quite some time. Okay, sir. You're not going to be able to do everything you used to do. Nope. But my foot's going to be worth it. And more importantly, there's a part inside of there that I didn't even know existed that's suffering, and I'm going to have to heal it. I can't go any faster than my weakest limb, and there it is right there. So I've slowed everything down, and my whole body is grateful. Why? I'm trying to make a reconciliation. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Jesus, I know that we're at the end of this conference. We are the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. Lord Jesus, there are pastors in this house right now who want to build bigger churches. They know they need to win people. They're not sure how to do it. They're trying to reconcile where we are with where we wish we were. And we're just limping along like me in this boot. You're very well aware of our limitations. There are husbands and wives in here that have hurt and been hurt. We're at the end. We could spend all our time forcing ourselves to go through the motions and work harder. Work smarter, they say. But Lord, you promised rest to your people. You said there's a point at which you enter into me and I do the heavy lifting. It doesn't free us from the responsibility to be merciful and vigilant and diligent. It doesn't free us from the need to act, but right now we are in the presence of God and we need to be. Lord, I'm asking you to look on every precious man who was willing to come here, not knowing what he would hear, not knowing what he would feel, not knowing if he would be scoured and scrutinized, only to walk in and find a place of mercy and healing. You never throw stones. We do that. You don't. We criticize and analyze. You don't. You just say, take up your bed and walk. Hallelujah. You lift us out of discouragement and depression and fear and anxiety. Wrap us and enfold us in spite of our limitations and failures, because you are the ultimate source of compassion. You had compassion on the little woman who crawled through a crowd. She knew she was bleeding, and that to touch a Jewish man while you were bleeding would make him unclean. She could be severely punished. So she made sure not to actually touch you. But just to touch your clothes, maybe. Just believing that if I can touch his clothes, I'll get what I need and I won't make him unclean. And you stopped and said, who touched me? And the Bible said, trembling, shaking from head to foot, she came forward, said, I did. I did it. And he said to her, daughter. Oh, he embraced her with one word. With one word, he wrapped his arms around her in one word. One word, he put her in his grasp. One word, you picked her up and put her in your lap like a little girl. You couldn't have done it publicly. There would have been an outcry. But with a word, daughter, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Jesus, heal us. Heal our marriages. Heal the men in this room that have been wounded from childhood and just buried it. Who have been divorced and brought their anger and hurt back into their next marriage, which is crushing. And heal broken bones and breathe and put flesh on these bones. And heal the women who are defensive and feel like they have to always keep their arms up and their fists out to protect themselves from being manhandled or pressed, retreating into a little girl's shell of hurt. Draw us out of our hiding places, Jesus. Draw us out. There's safety in your presence. Draw us out from the shadows where we've hidden our inadequacies and our vulnerabilities and our shame. Draw us out, Jesus, and let us feel what mercy feels like. Where you look at us and don't give us what we deserve. Draw us to you. I know you're married and you're somebody's wife, husband, son and daughter, and somebody's mommy or daddy, but right now you're standing in the presence of your Maker. He doesn't look at you like you look at yourself. Very precious to him. There's not much he wouldn't forgive you of. Everything. Everything, in fact, because he knows how long eternity is. There's blood flowing, just a stream of it, a river of it. I see him standing in the aisle with a nail-scarred hand stretched. When he came out of the grave, he left the scars. He left them so you could touch his hands that were wounded and his side that was pierced. You can see the marks of thorns on his head and nail prints in his feet. So that if you look at him and say, I can't be like that, he's going to say, I am what you're going to be when I bring you through what you're coming through. Oh. There's love in buckets and barrels here. There's rivers of it if you want to just dip into it. He would love to embrace you like a father embraces a child with one word. Daughter. Son. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. All the past forgotten and all your adult self just fading away till you stand like that little blonde-headed boy, that little brunette girl. He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. If you'd like to move to the front, you're welcome. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
eyes, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like a beautiful kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. He loves us.
Committed to your marriage, you'll be committed to forgiveness, you'll be committed to reconciliation, to building up one another. But first, you have to be built up through the presence and power of the Lord. And I understand it's not easy, and depending on how much water's gone under the bridge and how much the field has been burned can be difficult, but with God all things are possible.
Yes.
With God all things are possible. Yes. If you're both committed to building.
Yes.
So I understand if you will just take your spouse by the hand and just pray a prayer. And sometimes, men, that's the only thing you can do, is in the midst of whatever's going on, just say, I'm sorry, I want to humble myself under God, because that's part of the reconciliation, is humbling ourselves to say we need to turn this around and build something. And I understand when a woman feels hurt and wronged, it's like, don't pray now, I got it. But at the same time, we need the Lord to help our marriages. You have to understand, marriage is a God idea. It started in the garden, it ends up in Revelation between Christ and the church. And that's why marriage is under assault so much today. Yes. And ladies, you can help. Men, you can help showing respect and honor and love and admiration to each other. This is an hour when we need that from each other, and we need to have it from God. And so if you'll just take them by the hand and say, I'm going to pray for you for a moment, that we'll be committed to reconciliation and committed to forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for everyone that was here today. I know you are committed to building us up and reconciling the world unto ourselves. As David charged us this morning, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Let me minister reconciliation to my spouse. Let me recognize whenever they're going through it and struggling, and somehow be able to minister reconciliation, giving them love, giving them honor, giving them respect, giving them admiration. Help me, Lord, to be a minister of reconciliation in this hour. Oh, hallelujah. That's what I've been called to, that I would be like Christ. Oh, I pray right now that you will bless every couple, that you will strengthen every home. Also, that in turn strengthens every church family. Move and bless the name that is above all names. Lord, I pray you will give everyone a safe travels home. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for a great evening and day. In Jesus' name, praise God. Praise God. It's all right. I'll shut my eyes. You can give each other a kiss. You don't have to shake hands. In Jesus' name.